scripture for today is in Isaiah 49, 15 to 16, and it's on page 768 of your pew Bible. Can a mother forget the baby of her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. The second scripture is Mark 8, 34 to 35, and it is found on page 1055 of your pew Bible. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life for me and for the gospel will save it." This is the word of the Lord. Please join me for the scripture response found in your bulletin. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior.
Morning again.
Good morning.
All right. I want to read this passage from Mark one more time. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Today, we have an opportunity to hear testimony from two moms who've come to motherhood in very different ways and have had very different experiences. And yet, I've asked them to come and talk to us about what God has taught them about denying themselves, lifting up their cross, and following Jesus. Today is a special day, because you don't have to listen to me, for one. Not much longer, at least. But thank you. Thank you. But I want you to listen, and I want you to be encouraged. The Lord is working among us. The Lord is alive and at work among us, people of God. Know this today, and know this through the stories of your sisters in Christ. Before I ask them to come up, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to confess you and to tell the story of what you've done in our lives, of how your cross, your death, and your resurrection, and your ascension, Lord, how they have totally flipped our lives upside down. How you've brought us into life. Lord, we pray that our hearts would come alive. So open our eyes and open our ears to all that you're saying through Allison and Suzanne this morning. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.
Good morning. And happy Mother's Day. There's been a lot of talk about denying oneself this morning, and I really wasn't thinking that as I planned this, but brother, I am feeling it now. Standing here is denying myself. Anyway, if you're visiting with us today, my name is Allison, and I'm really glad that you're here. Most of you here today know that Nick and I have two grown children. Many of you have met them, some of you have been with us long enough to know them, and a few of you may even be able to recall them as the four-year-olds and the two-year-olds that they were in 1995 when we first joined Christ Community Church. Like most empty nesters, I consider my children a great source of delight, and I'm thankful for the journey that I've had with them. Our daughter excels in kindness and generosity. Without exception, she's among the first to respond to any crisis brought to her attention, and she defines crisis as seeing anyone in need. She was driven by a deep love for children, and that helped her realize her childhood dream of becoming a teacher in 2011. But soon afterward, she redirected her efforts, left her higher-paying job in public schools, and spent the next 3 years retraining to become a Montessori teacher. In the child-centered Montessori environment, she answers her true calling of helping her students realize their full potential and living life abundantly. Now a mother herself, she's far more patient and fun-loving than I ever showed her how to be, and I'm a better grandmother due to her influence. Our son, quite honestly, is among the most intelligent and well-rounded people I know. He's extremely well-read, he's insightful, imaginative, he's very quick to grasp complex material, and he's able to synthesize it, evaluate it, and retain it forever. But more important than that, he has an affable personality and a willingness to assist others. These qualities together have always earned him the admiration and the respect of his peers and classmates, teachers, professors, co-workers, and supervisors. While very different from one another, both of these young adults are confident, passionate, giving of themselves, and determined to make a positive impact on the world around them. For this, I give God the glory. And I also give God the glory for the blessing that I have of sharing my story with you today, because I believe that the greatest force in the lives of these young people was that God led our family to Christ Community Church when these children of mine were 4 and 2. Shortly after joining Christ Community Church, our pastor resigned, thus beginning a long, continuous fluctuation in our membership. We were able to secure an interim minister, and that next fall, when we were asked to make stewardship pledges, only 13 families responded to support the church's financial need. By that time, a large number of families had already left this church, with more soon to follow. I'm also told that around that time, an informal meeting was held among church leaders to discuss whether to move forward or to close our doors and turn in the keys to Classis. I thank our leaders for the prayerful decision that they made. Two of them are sitting in the sanctuary today. Some hard times followed, but in spite of those hard times, our Sunday schools carried on, our parents stepped up to lead and support the youth of our church, our mission group executed some very good outreach projects, our fellowship team planned weekly Friday night dinners and monthly social activities. And for my family, we experienced life very similar to the way it's described in the early church of the second chapter of Acts. I'm exceedingly grateful for that small group of people that faithfully devoted themselves to keeping our spiritual family strong and healthy. What followed for the next 10 years or so was a time of regrowth and rebuilding. After a difficult search process, we were able to hire a pastor, and in time, a youth pastor. Eventually, and for a time, our Sunday schools flourished. Our Bible school ballooned into an extravaganza that attracted over 100 children each year. Confirmation classes were conducted, the Logos program was launched, and our youth group, known as the Core, met at least weekly. They participated in learning and fellowship activities, as well as church and community service, and even mission trips. Comparatively, we remained small compared to the churches in the area, but we were a family united in purpose, bound by commitment to our children and youth, and driven by the Holy Spirit. What better environment could Nick and I have wanted for our children? So now I fast forward to 2018. I don't think it's a secret that once again it's time to regroup and rebuild. This time around, however, I'm afraid that the young people of our church have largely been shortchanged and ignored. We need to revisit the part of our church history when we devoted our time, money, energy, and effort into the lives of a few dozen children and youth who were in our midst. If you don't agree with this, please at least consider that for almost 2 years, we've not even offered a Sunday school class for our high school students. Probably more than any other members of our church, these students work with and among those who would challenge their faith and belittle their beliefs. Each week, I hear our collective lament regarding the influence of evil in the world. Yet as a church, I see that we provide little to our own who must venture out into that spiritual battle zone. We've all heard that it takes a village to raise a child. I prefer to think that it takes a church to raise a kingdom heir. Either environment consists of a lot of moms, dads, and other adult mentors, each willing to put in the time necessary to listen to and to get to know each child in order to help nurture him or her. I hope that my Sunday school class, Audra, Brooke, Maeve, Micah, and Samson, know that I love them and I want good things for them. I hope that Caitlin knows that I appreciate, where'd she go? There. That I appreciate her adult perspective and I'm grateful for her assistance. I hope my students' parents know that I stand with them and I pray for them that we as a church are providing the spiritual guidance they need to strengthen their homes. I also hope they know how much I enjoy having a front row seat as I watch their remarkable children become the people that God has called them to be. And I hope that as a church we will start to do more to equip their children to serve God in a world that doesn't know him. How can they deserve any less than mine received? I praise God for bringing me out of the retirement from teaching that I thought I had earned. For one thing, I'm having a great deal of fun. These students of mine rejuvenate me. I crave a deeper relationship with them, and I take seriously the opportunity I have to speak into their truth into their hearts each week. Secondly, paying it forward is really the only way I can thank the long line of loving, caring people who touched and helped shape and guide my children by being role models of faith and Christian maturity. I want for others what was done for me. Lastly, and most importantly, I want to please my Savior, who said, "Let the children come to me." I firmly believe that God allows us to help grow his kingdom for as long as he keeps us alive. I hope today that you will consider the eternal value your work could accumulate. I hope that we as a church will reclaim our commitments to each other and accept whatever challenges and changes we need to face in order that we welcome, encourage, support, value, and empower our young people. And I pray that together we glorify God in that process. Thank you.
Good morning again. I'm Suzanne Etzel, and Allison, I want to thank you for that. That was convicting, inspiring, encouraging. Thank you. When Pastor Mike asked me to share some thoughts today about being a mom, I told him he is quite the revolutionary. In my church experience, it's the mom of the most kids, could be you, or the oldest mother in the sanctuary who's recognized in a Mother's Day service, and rightly so. I've been the woman in the back row on Mother's Day, hating the whole celebration. I've been the wife who can't have children and thinks she'll never be a mom. I've been the single mom who feels like an outcast, sitting there without a husband at her side. I've been the mom of young kids who don't even know it's Mother's Day. No cue cards, no breakfast in bed. I'm the mom of special needs children, kids who made a career out of disrupting church service and raising eyebrows. And finally, I'm the mom who's lost one child to circumstance and lost another to life as a prodigal. During many of those years, I also lost my joy, and Mother's Day was not a celebration. All this to say, if you've been that woman, or if you are that woman, others know your pain. Best of all, though, God knows your pain, and he yearns to take that pain from your heart to his. He wants to replace it with his presence full of comfort and love. How do I know this? Because that's what he's done and is still doing for me. I learned that God's character never changes and every word he says is true. Most important, I've learned that he's here. This learning has been a process, and I'm sure he and I are not through. He's taught me most of his lessons through my children, and for that reason, I'm going to introduce each of them to you today. Four boys, the unique little creations who made me a mom. But let me start by saying that I always imagined that my own family would be much like the family I grew up in. I had a great dad who went off to work each day and came home each night. I have a wonderful mom who still supplies us with support and presents and milk and cookies. I had my life all mapped out, complete with suburban house, station wagon, and the white picket fence. And in 1975, I met Prince Charming and married my husband, Craig. We got married in my parents' church and went right back on our merry way. We enjoyed many self-indulgent years before we ever set foot in a church again. And as God would have it, it was a Bible-thumping, hymn-singing, very loving little Baptist church. Amazingly, it took only a couple of weeks of hearing the gospel before Craig and I both walked the aisle and came to Christ about 4 minutes apart. I liked to remind Craig that I went first. Newly saved, we were as excited as we'd ever been, soaking up everything we could about God, seeking what he wanted to do with us, and getting acquainted with his word. Before long, we knew that he was going to answer our prayers for a child through adoption. I love Scripture's examples of adoption. God, after all, is the Father who established adoption in the first place. He adopted Israel way back when. Romans 9:4 puts it like, oops, they are the Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, and the promises. God makes adoption a pretty big thing. And the Bible tells us of Moses, Esther, Joseph's oldest sons, all adopted. We believers were adopted. And as I've always told my kids, Jesus himself was adopted by Joseph so that he could have an earthly dad. Craig and I went through the home study process in great anticipation. I know the plans I have for you, God promises, plans to give you hope and a future. And so in 1984, our first son came to us, and we named him Matthew, which means gift of God. Matthew was 4 months old and a medical mess. He was thought to be terminally ill with birth defects and kidney failure. Many of his organs were the wrong size and in the wrong place, and the doctors said they would never work. He was born without bone in his hip sockets, and the doctors said he would never walk, and on and on. We fell in love with him immediately. Craig told our social worker that we were Matthew's family for as long as the Lord gave him life. As we thought about birth and death, God led us to this scripture that we claimed for Matthew, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. He, God, has made everything beautiful in his time. And God's view of time is one of the primary lessons he's taught me through my children's up and down lives. I had to learn that God doesn't rush. He created time, uses time as he wishes, and fulfills everything in his time, his perfect time. It's all up to him. I don't fret nearly as much as I used to when I remember this great lesson. Matthew's first kidney failed before he was two. He went through 13 surgeries, spent years in body casts, and learned to walk three times. So much for what the doctors had said. Matthew's real doctor is our great physician, God. And that terminally ill forecast never worked out either. Last weekend, Matthew turned 34. This is what God made beautiful in his time. Yes, that's Matthew, the beaming dad, just 1 year ago. And most of you also have met Owen, his oldest, who is five. Back to 1985, Craig and I applied to adopt another child, and we were told the waiting list was years. Just 2 months later, God brought us Nathan, whose name also means gift of the Lord. Nathan had been in the hospital for most of his 5 months of life. He couldn't digest much of anything. He lived on IVs. He had rarely been held and never been loved. He was labeled failure to thrive, which usually means the prognosis is pretty bad short term and sometimes for life. He was a tiny, expressionless blob, but we loved him like crazy. And thank God again for expanding our family. Two Etzel sons. What answers to prayer? We dedicated Nathan with some of Hannah's beautiful words. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. For his whole life, he will be given over to the Lord. Well, giving a child over to the Lord and leaving him there has demanded more than I presumed. Nathan has continued to struggle. Physical and emotional illnesses, special schools, hospitals, residential treatments, and prison. He is my prodigal, the son who openly rejected us and went very much his own rebellious ways. Many, many times God has reminded me that I gave Nathan to him for his whole life, and of course Nathan was God's to begin with. I have prayed through the story of the prodigal son for years, that God would bring Nathan to his right mind, as Scripture puts it, and turn him toward home. This mom prayer has been answered in seasons. At times, Nathan has returned to our family again. This picture is from more than 10 years ago, when he came back to us for a little while. He delighted me so much that day by dressing up and going to a ministry program with Matthew and me. These are the memories I treasure. And then brain disorders, addictions, and sinful choices take Nathan away again. I remind myself he is the Lord's, and the Lord makes everything beautiful in his time. As I wrote this, God took the opportunity to remind me that I too have my prodigal seasons. I too stray from his commands. I turn my eyes from Jesus to the world. I am unfaithful to my adoption as his well-loved child. I need God's grace and forgiveness every single minute of my day. So those are my first two boys who have brought me so many lessons on letting God be God, on keeping my hands out of God's business, on learning to trust and trust some more, on waiting. I hate that one. And I keep in mind that his plans for my sons continue, that whether the storyline is life or death, God's love for them and for me never wavers, never changes. I became a single mom in 1988 when Craig was killed in a traffic accident on his way to work. Matthew had just turned 4, Nathan was almost 3. It was no coincidence that my Bible study that morning was Lamentations 3, though I couldn't figure out at the time why I had to look at those sad, negative words. I have been deprived of peace, Jeremiah says. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say my splendor is gone and all that I had from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. To this very day, I marvel at how God had gone ahead of me and given me his truth to stand on that morning, just an hour before Craig died. I came to see that God prepares us for everything, doesn't waste anything, and that he, in his time, will redeem it all. Single momhood is not my white picket fence scenario. I fought against God and my circumstances through the next couple of years and learned another great eternal lesson. God can take anything we hurl at him. Fury, pain, rejection, questions, accusations, despair. Because despite having all those feelings, I was not consumed. I came to peace with our new life because of these two sentences, still part of Lamentations 3. Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? His compassions never fail. As the 90s came around, I did short-term foster care for babies who were drug exposed before they were born. God in his goodness sent me 4 baby girls. During that time, my chance to finally buy pink. I had so much fun with that. Fostering them through drug withdrawal was a hard time, a perseverance, exhaustion, and love. And through it, like everything else, God kept growing me, making me a better person, making me a better mom. One of those temporary babies, Robbie, didn't leave our home. He stayed for almost 6 years. He needed endless medical care, therapies, leg casts, special ed, a special diet, and constant supervision, but that was my norm. three challenged boys. After all that time, I assumed I'd adopt Robbie. But through the foster care caseworkers, God said no. Robbie was put in a treatment center for kids with severe special needs, and again, my heart was torn in two. There I was again, praying distraught, defeated prayers. God answered. I was finally allowed the right to remain in Robbie's life. I'm still mom. Matthew and Nathan are still his brothers, and foster care is still our boundary line. God didn't change that. It's his boundary for the well-being of each one of us. This was a lesson in God's personal protection. It was only through much time and much prayer that I realized this wasn't punishment. It was his very individualized care. He knew that the needs of Matthew and Nathan were enough to cope with, and he knew all that lay ahead. The headline, God sees the big picture. I never will. So even as I grieve the loss of this child and all the hopes that went with it, Robbie's placement has been one of my greatest blessings. Well, finally, I reached middle age. I was starting to settle into my empty nest and fill my life with adults. It was nice. And then I was asked to babysit Jaden once in a while, which became more frequent and for longer periods. Jaden was often sick as a baby. The signs of neglect became more obvious as time went on. He was 9 months old when I was given emergency custody from the court. That started 5 years of conflicts with his birth parents, failed visits, threats, property damage, courtroom battles. I lived in every Bible verse about God as my refuge, my rock, and my shield. It was also 5 years of agonizing prayer. Who am I to pursue the termination of someone's parental rights? Who am I to make decisions that will permanently alter all these lives? Who am I to take on the role of the world's oldest mom? And then God gave me Jaden's scripture verse, Micah 6:8. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? To seek justice for Jaden, to extend mercy toward his parents, and to walk humbly with my God. Marching orders. And Jaden's adoption was finalized when he was 6. That was a happy day. God not only loves to teach us, but also to bless us with his promises. Here's one I like. John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. Yes, he promises trouble here in this life, simple as that. Never stop that verse there. Keep reading. Take heart, Jesus says. I have overcome the world. I don't understand the journey of my life, but it's purposeful in the hands of our great shepherd God. He has tailored my trials. He commands my joy, and he gives me Jesus, who has overcome the world. This is how God showed his love among us, John writes. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is our loving God, Father of mercies, God of all comfort, alive in the person of Jesus Christ. He's right here on Mother's Day and every day, here with his love and understanding and in every detail of our lives. I'm celebrating this Mother's Day. Life as a mom is an incredible gift, and I can finally say that every turn and trial has been worth it, learning that we can come face to face with the boundless depths of God's love in the depths of our loss and pain. I don't know what your situation is. You may be childless right now or raising a quiverful. You may be just starting out with an infant or enjoying the wonderful season of grandchildren. You may be where I was in some of those years, feeling that Mother's Day is nothing to celebrate. Each one of us has our own story of family blessings and trials. To those of you who might be hurting, take heart. If you're in a place where God seems far away, summon the faith to let go of isolation and take his outstretched hand like a little child learning to walk. He will take your pain. He has his plan for you, and he's not moving an inch away from you in any direction. I'm closing with one more scripture passage that I love, 1 Chronicles 17:16 to 20. It's written by David, falling in awe before God who is blessing him beyond his wildest dreams. I offer these same words back to my God from my heart as well. Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? What more can I say to you about the way you have honored me? You know what your servant is really like. For the sake of your servant, O Lord, and according to your will, you have done all these great things and made them known. O Lord, there's no one like you. I ask him to be with each one of you today in a special way. Thank you very much.